in Numbers 32, I would ask very humbly from amongst my brethren and sisters in the Lord that you would, when the Lord brings Pastor Steve to remembrance, that you would just pray for me, that I don't lose my mind completely because I am shot out. I had to run back home and get my message. And it's amazing because I know for a fact, well, hold on a second, because God will strike me down dead if I said that. I thought I did. I had it in my book bag. And I'm like, and something said, you know what? Just check it to make sure. I don't need to do that. I'm good. I get him. Like, so it's a good thing I only live 7 minutes away. Tonight it was like 3.5. No, I'm just kidding. Man, I hate when that happens. The older I get, the more frequent it seems like it's happening. Anyway, be praying. As I was going to and fro, I did my best not to get anxious, upset, and all that stuff and frustrated ourselves when we do things like that. So I just put on some worship music, and I just tried to center my spirit in the Lord. And I was listening to an oldie but goodie for me, Third Day, King of Glory. Anybody know that song? Who is this King of Glory? And so that kind of just, you know, brought me to a place where I needed to be. I was in his presence. So hopefully, that being said, we'll be able to get to this because this is a really cool portion of Scripture, man. Some serious application that we can glean from and take from. What we're going to see tonight is what I believe, and I bounced it off of somebody that I truly respect their theology, but I believe that there is a place for people of God to believe that there is a thing called God's permissive will, and it's biblical. And God allows things, and there's God's perfect will. And what we're going to see tonight is God's permissive will as it applies to the nation of Israel, particularly a couple of tribes. What God allows and what God wills. Many of us ask all the time, what is God's will for me, for my life, for this particular situation, for the circumstances that I find myself in during the course of my lifetime? I believe the Bible speaks of God's permissive will and God's perfect will. What I mean by that is that God will allow us to make decisions that are not in what he wants for us. He will not intervene to keep us from choosing a direction which is different from the way he wants us to go. He gives us commands to follow his will and leaves it up to us to choose to do so or not. God is not a dictator. He will not say, thou shalt do this. If, he always preface it with if. The Old Testament was God's law. As we moved into the New Covenant, the New Testament, and God's covenant of grace, God always prefaced it by saying, if you will obey me, if you love me, you'll do what? You'll keep my commands. God always gives us a choice in what we do and how we live our lives. So there are a handful of scripture that speaks about God's will. But for tonight's teaching, what I want us to do is go to Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. I'm going to read it from the ESV version because I kind of like how that speaks a little bit better than the NASB or any of the other translations. Romans 12:1-2. It reads, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. that you may discern by the testing, by God's testing. But in the first verse, it says, present yourself. So there's this process that as we give ourselves sacrificially to the Lord as a sacrifice, holy and acceptable to him, and as he begins to renew our minds, my mind, and as he tests me, proves me through the circumstances and the situations that he allows in my lives, now I'm able to discern what God's will is for my life. You guys see that? So question. Is that how you want to live your life? Do I want to live my life according to the will of God? Or do I want to, as we'll see tonight, get out in front of God because I think I know better than God? I mean, you guys made a decision where you thought you knew better than God. How'd it wind up? Not so good. Yeah. Not so good. So, hopefully, what we'll see from this is that, yes, God will allow his permissive will in my life, and he'll definitely give me, you know, the choice to make decisions. But I would rather live in his perfect will than his permissive will. Israel is on the edge of the promised land, ready to go in and take possession of God's promises. God has already given the land to them to possess. Drop down to verse 7 real quick of chapter 32 of Numbers. Now, why are you discouraging the sons of Israel from crossing over into the land which the Lord has given them? The land was already theirs. God had already given it to them. All they had to do was go in and possess it. The Lord has given the land to them, but Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh decide they want to determine for themselves what the will of God is and ignore his commands with consequences. Oh, for sure, there are consequences when we disobey God. He will allow it. But just as sure as I'm black and bald and standing before you, you will have consequences in our lives. We can choose to go in another direction other than what God wants for our lives, but there will absolutely be consequences for sure. So let's take a look. Chapter 32, verse 1 of Numbers. Now the sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad had an exceedingly large number of livestock. So when they saw, circle, underline that word, the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, that it was indeed a place suitable for livestock, the sons of Gad and the sons of Reuben came and spoke to Moses and to Eleazar the priest and to the leaders of the congregation, saying, Ataroth, Dibon, Jazer, Nimra, Heshbon, Eliath, Sebon, Nebo, and Beon. The land which the Lord conquered before the congregation of Israel is a land for livestock, and your servants have livestock. They said, if we have found favor in your sight, let this land be given to your servants as a possession. Do not take us across the Jordan. So I had you circle that saw for a reason. But before we get to that, four times in these five verses, these first five verses, the word livestock is used. This request that they were giving, that they were asking, their desire not to go across the Jordan, to be obedient to the word of God, was about cows. Really. It's about cows. Man, we have a bunch of livestock. We got a bunch of cows. Imagine that. You don't think God knew that? God saw that. And oh, by the way, they looked and they saw that what? That the place that they were at was fertile ground. It was good ground. That brings to mind another individual in the Old Testament. Anybody got any idea who did that same thing? Lot. Go to Genesis chapter 13. This desire to stay was all about the satisfaction of their flesh. The area that they wanted to settle in was not in the boundaries of the area allotted to them by God, as we'll see when we get to Numbers 34. God gives boundaries, except for a very small portion that the tribe of Manasseh took in the northern part of Canaan. Except for that, this area that they wanted to settle was outside of God's boundaries. How many of us have done that before, settled outside of God's boundaries? Found ourselves stuck on what? Stupid. Genesis 13, verse 5, it says, now Lot, who went with Abram, had also had flocks and herds and tents and a land, and the land could not sustain them while dwelling together, for the possessions were so great that they were not able to remain together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. And now the Canaanites and the Perizzites were dwelling in the land. So Abram said to Lot, please let there be no strife between you and me, nor between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If to the left, then I will go to the right. If to the right, then I will go to the left. Here it is. Lot lifted up his eyes, and he what? He saw all the valley of the Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Like the garden of the Lord in the land of Egypt as you go, Zoar. So, get my numbers together here. Yep, that's right. So choose, verse 11. So Lot chose for himself all the valley of the Jordan, and Lot journeyed eastward. Thus he separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled in the cities of the valley and moved his tents as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked exceedingly and sinners against the Lord. The Lord said to Abram, for Lot had separated from him, now lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which you see, I will give it to you and to your descendants forever. So Lot looks and he sees, man, that looks good. And it was. I mean, his eyes weren't fooling him. That area that he would look upon was very fertile ground. But he couldn't see the wickedness and all the other stuff that was going on in the town, in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. But he went. And how did it end for Lot? Not good. Not well. And that's a spiritual lesson for us. When we choose, when we decide, when we make decisions based on what we see, the lust of the eyes, it ain't going to end well, family. It's not going to end well. I guarantee you it will not be good for us. So this land that they wanted was a land that was good for livestock. And it just so happens, God, that we got a lot of livestock, a lot of cows. Imagine that. Going back to Numbers. Look at verse 5. And so they approach Moses, Eleazar, and the elders, and they said, if we have found favor in your sight. You know, I read that, and you know what this kind of reminded me of? You know how people, when they're trying to be slick or a little bit slighty, coming in with that Christianese, praise God, praise God. You know, if we found favor in your sight, they're getting ready to break a commandment of the Lord. But if I find favor in your sight, how's that work? It don't. If we found favor in your sight, let this land be given to your servants as a possession. Do not take us across the Jordan. So I got a question for you. The land of promise, the land that God promised to them, was known as what? The land of milk and what? Milk and honey, right? That's the land that they promised. Because when God was telling them way before they started this journey, I will take you, Abraham, and give you a land, milk and honey. And that idiom meant milk. It was a great place for pastors, for pasturing, for feeding animals. Honey was a great place of agriculture. So the place that God was leading them had exactly what they needed. Because God knew. God knew that they had exceedingly great multitude of livestock. but they allowed what they saw, what they discerned from their eyes. And so in essence, this is what they're saying. You guys listening? This is what they're saying. God, we know better than you what we need. Ain't that what they're saying? That's exactly what they're saying. Hey, yo, I'm taking all of y'all over to the land of milk and honey. Right? That's okay, God. We kind of like it right here. No, thank you. What was Moses' response to that? Well, let's take a look. Verse 6, but Moses said to the sons of Gad and to the sons of Reuben, shall your brothers go to war while you yourselves sit here? Now, why are you discouraging the sons of Israel from crossing over into the land which the Lord has given them? This is what your fathers did when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. Remember back when they first started this journey 40 years ago? And he sent 12 spies out. And the spies came back. They said, oh, no, man, the land is, yeah, they got, I mean, you know, grapes the size of a baseball. But, man, they got giants. And so 10 men out of 12 was enough to discourage 2 to 3 million people. So what do you think Moses is sensing? Because it's the tribe of Reuben, the tribe of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh, upwards of almost 200,000 to 300,000 individuals, not 10. What kind of strife would that bring? And so Moses is a little bit upset. Plus, he's old, and I know how it is. When you get older, you get, yeah, your patience get real short. Praise God. Moses responded a little bit upset with them. And he asked them this. Verse 9, for when they saw up to the valley of Eshcol and saw the land, they discouraged the sons of Israel so that they did not go into the land which the Lord had given them. So the Lord's anger burned in that day, and he swore, saying, none of the men who came up from Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, for they did not follow me fully, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua, the son of Nun, for they have followed me fully. So the Lord's anger burned against Israel, and he made them wander in the wilderness 40 years until the entire generation of those who had done evil in the sight of the Lord was destroyed. Now behold, you have risen up in your father's place, a brood of sinful men, to add still more to the burning anger of the Lord against Israel. For if you turn away from following him, he will once more abandon them in the wilderness, and you will destroy all these people. Are you willing to let your brothers go to war without you? Was the question he asked them. Are you guys willing to settle over here and let your brothers go to war? And he says, this is the same thing that your fathers did. And so three things the Lord showed me out of that. Number one, rebellion brings discipline, because when they rebelled the first time, what happened? God's discipline was upon them, and they had to wander in the wilderness for almost 40 years. Number two, rebellion causes others to stumble, because remember, out of the 12 that went, 10 came back and said, oh, Lord, we can't go. And because of that, that caused the rest of 2 to 3 million people to what? Say no. So rebellion causes others to stumble. And then number three, rebellion is a seed planted that impacts even our own children. Because he said, you're doing the same thing your papa did. You're doing the same thing. And so they saw that seed that was planted in them from when their fathers did the same thing. And so we need to be careful in our rebellion against God, because it doesn't just impact us, family. It impacts people around us, and it has consequences. And there's nobody in this room who has not experienced that, where my disobedience to God has in some way impacted those who I love very dearly, and it's usually the ones who are the closest to us. Amen? usually is. Just like your daddies. Verse 16. Then they came near to him and said, "We will build here sheepfolds for our livestock and cities for our little ones. But we ourselves will be on ready to go before the sons of Israel until we have brought them to their place, while our little ones live in fortified cities because of the inhabitants of the land. We will not return to our homes until every one of the sons of Israel is has possessed his inheritance." Verse 19, "For we will not have an inheritance with them on the other side of the Jordan and beyond, because our inheritance has fallen to us on this side of the Jordan." A couple of things I want us to take a look at. We will build sheepfolds and cities for our livestock and for our children. There's something wrong with that order, isn't it? Maybe I'm the only one. Shouldn't it be we'll build cities for our children and then for our sheep? Huh? Yeah. Something ain't right. Is this about cattle? Yeah, it is. The lust of the eyes. More worried about their stuff than their children. "But we will fight," he says. I mean, we'll go. This is the compromise they bring. "Let us build fortified cities." No, by the way, if this is such a great place, why do you need fortified cities for your children? And what parent, what husband, what father would go and leave his family in a dangerous place and go somewhere else instead of taking them with you? That's just me. But he says, "We will go fight." And that's their compromise. It doesn't say it in the scriptures, but this is what I believe. I believe, because I just think kind of common sense thinking. I'm very rational in my thinking. If they had a desire to go fight at first, wouldn't they have mentioned that to Moses in the beginning? I mean, really? Wouldn't they? "Hey, Moses, we want to stay here, but we're willing to go fight with you guys. Just let us stay here." That's not what they did, is it? What did they do? "Can we stay here? Can our inheritance be here?" Just my own speculation. But I don't think I'm too far off, because I believe if they really wanted to go fight, they would have said that. But it's a compromise that Moses accepted, and he was willing to allow that. And then here's the other thing. Verse 19, look at it. "For we will not have an inheritance with them on the other side of the Jordan and beyond, because our inheritance has fallen to us on this side of the Jordan." That is absolutely not the truth. So question, who has the ability to decide what their inheritance is going to be? Is that the way inheritance works? No. Inheritance is decided by the one who's giving it to you, right? But they decide what their inheritance is. That's number one. Number two, that word "has fallen," phrase "has fallen." It's an interesting phrase. I looked up the word. Fallen means come upon, bring to pass, among other things. And this is the picture that the word is painting. Like it just happened that we stumbled upon our inheritance. So it has fallen to us on this side. Is that how that happened? No. God gave it to them. That was God's will. The inheritance just didn't happen upon them like they were walking through the wilderness. Oh, inheritance. That's not how God's will operates, man. He speaks what he wants for us. And that's how it's supposed to be. So this idea that our inheritance just happens to fall upon us on this side is just how blinded they were to the lust that they desired. And so that's a lesson for us, family. There was nothing inherently wrong with what they saw. It was a good place for cattle. They saw it and it looked good. So there was nothing inherently evil in the land. But it wasn't what God wanted for them. We can deceive ourselves if we're not careful. Looks good, absolutely sound good, and I got people telling me it is good. But God says, no, it ain't falling to you over there. I told you to go over yonder. I told you to go over here. Yeah, but. And there's no yeah, but. This is God's will. It has fallen to us on this side of the Jordan. Our own desires will blind us to the truth. But if we delight ourselves in the Lord, guess what happens? Go to Psalms 37. Bless you. 37 verse 4 and 5. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will do it. So if you want it, first and foremost, you got to do what? Delight yourself in the Lord. Delight yourself in the things of God. And then he says, if you commit your way, if you say, God, you take it. I'm just going to get in the back seat because I know when I'm trying to drive, I get in trouble. And even when I'm sitting in the passenger side, I'm trying to tell you which way to go. So I'm just going to get in the back and be quiet. I'm just going to let you drive. Usually turns out pretty good, huh? If we just let him do it. Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he will do it. Going back to Numbers, verse 20. We will see God's permissive will, God allowing what they say. Moses said to them, if you will do this thing, if you will arm yourselves before the Lord for the war, and all of your armed men cross over the Jordan before the Lord until he has driven his enemies from before him and the land is subdued before the Lord, then afterward you shall return and be free of the obligation toward the Lord and toward Israel, and this land shall be yours for possession before the Lord. But if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Build yourself cities for your little ones and sheepfolds for your sheep, and do what you have promise. So we see the will of God as it is permissive in allowing for this to happen. And so it's a compromise. And on the face of things, it seems like a pretty good compromise, right? They get what they want. The rest of the tribes get what they want. So it's a great compromise. But unfortunately, it wasn't what God will. We're going to get into later how this compromise greatly impacts these tribes. Verse 25, the sons of Gad and the sons of Reuben spoke to Moses, saying, your servants will do just as my Lord commands. Our little ones, our wives, our livestock, and all our cattle shall remain there in the cities of Gilead, while your servants, everyone who is armed for the war, will cross over in the presence of the Lord to battle, just as my Lord says. So Moses gave commands concerning them to Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun and the heads of the fathers of households of the tribes of the sons of Israel. Moses said to them, if the sons of Gad and the sons of Reuben, everyone who is armed for battle, will cross with you over the Jordan in the presence of the Lord, and the land is subdued before you, then you shall give them the land of Gilead for a possession. But if they will not cross over with you armed, they shall have possession among you in the land of Canaan. The sons of Gad and the sons of Reuben answered, saying, as the Lord has said to your servants, so we will do. That's not truth. That's a partial truth, but that's not truth. God wanted them to go over. But this compromise in their mind is what God's will is for them. We ourselves will cross over armed in the presence of the Lord into the land of Canaan, and the possession of our inheritance shall remain with us across the Jordan. So they're on the east side of the Jordan in the promised land. The land of Canaan is on the west side of that. And so they're going to go over. They're going to go over. They're going to help with that. They're going to go and fight. So for those of us who were here when we went through the beginning of Numbers and the tabernacle was erected, and then we saw the configuration of how the tribes were settled around the tabernacle. Tabernacle was in the middle. Then you had tribes that were on all four sides. Well, the first side, I believe it was the east side that was to go first, was the tribe of Judah. The next side was the south side, which is where Gad and Reuben were. And so here's what Moses was concerned about. And this is what you and I would be concerned about. We're about to go into the promised land. God has already given instructions on, okay, this side goes first, this side second. Remember, it was a very orderly procession as they went out to war. Well, if you got four sides and one of them ain't going, that's going to be like, man, we kind of short, ain't we? Where's Reuben and Gad? And so this decision would have had a great impact if they had not followed through. But they did, because in the book of Joshua, we'll see, they were there and they were fighting zealously for the things of God. They held up their word and their promise. 33. So Moses gave to them, to the sons of Gad and the sons of Reuben, and to the half-tribe of Joseph's son Manasseh, the kingdom of Sihon, the king of the Amorites, and the kingdom of Og, the king of Bashan, the land which its cities, which with their territories, the cities of the surrounding land. The sons of Gad built Dibon and Atharoth and Ereth and Atharoth Shofan and Jazer and Jabaha and Beth Nimrah and Beth Haran as fortified cities and sheepfolds for the sheep. The sons of Reuben built Heshbon and Eliath and Kirtham and Nebo and Baal Meon. Their names being changed, Sibma, and they gave other names to the cities which they built. The sons of Machir, the son of Manasseh, went to Gilead and took it and dispossessed the Amorites who were in it. So Moses gave Gilead to Machir, the son of Manasseh, and he lived in it. Jair, the son of Manasseh, went and took its towns and called them Havoth Jair. Naboth went and took Kenath and its villages and called it Naboth after his own. So, this area that they were on the east side of the Jordan was known as the Transjordan area. And so Moses parceled out their areas and their inheritance. But there's a couple of things I just want to bring for application. First of all, consequences for choosing God's permissive will. Go to Joshua chapter 22. I'm going to go through it like somebody chased me because I got to do a bunch of verses, but just bear with me. Joshua 22, verse 7. Now to the half tribe of Manasseh, Moses had given a possession in Bashan, but to the other half, Joshua gave a possession among his brothers westward beyond the Jordan. So when Joshua sent them away to their tents, he blessed them and said to them, return to your tents with great riches and with very much livestock, with silver, gold, bronze, iron, and very many clothes. Divide the spoil of your enemies with your brothers. This is when they had conquered all that God had wanted them to conquer. Now, all of the spoil has been divided up, and now Joshua is sending them back home. Verse 9, the sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh returned home and departed from the sons of Israel at Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan, to go to the land of Gilead, to the land of their possession, which they had possessed according to the command of the Lord through Moses. When they came to the region of Jordan, which is in the land of Canaan, the sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh built an altar there by the Jordan, a large altar in appearance. Now, this is what you got to understand. The tribes that were on the other side of the Jordan erected the tabernacle in the city of Shiloh. Okay. That's where God wanted them to worship. So these two and a half tribes, Gad, Reuben, and the half tribe of Manasseh, crossed back over the Jordan to where they are. Now they're going to erect an altar. Notice what happens. Verse 11, and the sons of Israel heard it. And the sons of Israel heard it said, behold, the sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh have built an altar at the frontier of the land of Canaan in the region of the Jordan on the other side belonging to the sons of Israel. When the sons of Israel heard of it, the whole congregation of the sons of Israel gathered themselves at Shiloh to go up against them in war. Then the sons of Israel sent the sons of Reuben and to the sons of Gad to the half-tribe of Manasseh and to the land of Gilead, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, and with him 10 chiefs, one chief for each father's household from each of the tribes of Israel. And each one of them was the head of his father's household among the thousands of Israel. They came to the sons of Reuben and to the sons of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh to the land of Gilead, and they spoke to them, saying, thus says the whole congregation of the Lord, what is this unfaithful act which you have committed against God, the God of Israel, turning away from following the Lord by this day, by building yourselves an altar to rebel against the Lord this day? Is not the iniquity of Peor enough for us, from which we have not cleansed ourselves to this day? Although a plague came on the congregation of the Lord, that you must turn away this day from following the Lord? If you rebel against the Lord today, he will be angry with the whole congregation of Israel tomorrow. If, however, the land of your possession is unclean, then cross into the land of the possession of the Lord, where the Lord's tabernacle stands, and take possession among us. Only do not rebel against the Lord or rebel against us by building the altar for yourselves besides the altar of the Lord our God. You see what's going on? They thought that they were building an altar to worship the Lord there. And God gave specific instructions that they were to worship in only one place. And that place was where? Where the tabernacle, where the Ark of the Covenant was. And so you see how this decision to stay here, and they built this altar, and we'll see why, but it separated them from their brothers, and it caused their brothers strife and confusion and anger and resentment. Verse 20. Did not Achan, the son of Zerah, act unfaithful in the things under the ban, and wrath fall on all the congregation of Israel? And that man did not perish alone in his iniquity. That's found in Joshua chapter 7, the story of Achan. Then the sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh answered and spoke to the heads of the families of Israel. The mighty one, God, the Lord, the mighty one, God, the Lord, he knows, and may Israel itself know. If it was rebellion or if an unfaithful act against the Lord, do not save us this day. If we have built us an altar to turn away from following the Lord, or if to offer burnt offering or grain offering on it, or if to offer sacrifices or peace offerings on it, may the Lord himself require it. But truly, we have done this out of concern for a reason, saying, in time to come, your sons may say to our sons, what have you to do with the Lord, the God of Israel? For the Lord has made the Jordan a border between us and you, you sons of Reuben and sons of Gad, and you have no portion in the Lord. So your sons may not take our sons, I'm sorry, so your sons may take our sons, make our sons stop fearing the Lord. So you see what's going on? Because of the separation and the Jordan between them, their fear was that as generations followed after them, that they would say, well, Gad and Reuben and the half-tribe of Manasseh have no portion in this. Well, who did that? They did that. That was not God's will. God's will was for them all to be together and that they could worship in a common place and that that concern would not be there. Verse 26. Therefore, we said, let us build an altar, not for burnt offering or for sacrifice. Rather, it shall be a witness between us and you and between our generations after us that we are to perform service of the Lord before him with our burnt offerings and with our sacrifices and with our peace offerings, so that your sons will not say to our sons in time to come, you have no portion in the Lord. Therefore, we said, it shall also come about that if they say this to us or to our generations in time, that we shall say, see the copy of the altar of the Lord, which our fathers made, not for burnt offering or sacrifice, rather it is a witness between us and you. Far be it from us that we should rebel against the Lord and turn away from following the Lord this day by building an altar for the burnt offering, a grain offering, or sacrifice besides the altar of the Lord, our God, which is before his tabernacle. And so, again, because of this, because of their decision, it brought strife amongst the brethren, even though the strife was corrected. It brought what? Stress and confusion. And thus it is when we choose to decide to go the way of God's permissive will as opposed to just settling in to what God wants for our lives. That's number one. Number two, God's discipline happens when we decide to pick his permissive will. Go to 2 Kings 15. Many times we become captives of the very thing that we want. 2 Kings 15. We're going to look at verses 27 through 31. In the 52nd year of Azariah, king of Judah, Pekah, the son of Remaliah, became king over Israel in Samaria. This is when the tribes were divided, northern kingdom and southern kingdom, and reigned 20 years. 28, he did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, which he made Israel sin. In the days of Pekah, the son, king of Israel, Pelezer, the king of Assyria, came and captured, I'm not going to even try to pronounce those names, Gilead and Galilee and all the land of Naphtali, and he carried them away captive to Assyria. Verse 30, and Hosapha, the son of Elah, made a conspiracy against Pekah, the son of Remaliah, and struck him and put him to death, and he became king in his place in the 20th year of Jotham, the son of Uzziah. Where they were situated, they were the first to always get attacked because they were on the opposite side of the Jordan. And when it came time for Assyria to come and bring Israel into captivity, and it happened, they were the first ones. And so you see what that permissive will that they decided and wanted to go, what happened to them? There are consequences, is what I'm trying to say, family. There are consequences. From when we want to go opposite according to what God wants for our lives. Now, in contrast to God's perfect will, go to Proverbs 10:22. Proverbs 10:22. It reads, it is the blessing of the Lord that makes rich, and he adds no sorrow to it. Read it again. It is the blessing of the Lord that is rich, and he adds no sorrow to it. In other words, when God blesses, you don't have to worry about getting your butt whooped. You don't have to worry about no consequences. God's blessings are rich. That's what he says. And then go to Deuteronomy 15. Verse 4, however, there will be no poor among you, since the Lord will surely bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance to possess. If only you listen obediently to the voice of the Lord your God. Listen, and then it says, to observe carefully all this commandment which I am commanding you today if you would just listen obediently and then observe. Verse 6, for the Lord your God will bless you as he has promised you, and he will lend to, and you will lend to many nations, but you will not borrow, and you will have rule over many nations, but they will not rule over you. If you listen obediently, if you heed what God is saying, and if you observe, if you heed, if you guard, if you keep what he says he will do what? He will bless you. So here's the conclusion. God's permissive will many times is not necessarily bad, wicked, or evil. I've seen it happen over and over again with the men of U-turn. Over and over again. Just for the sake of this teaching, so that you guys can understand what I'm saying, and this is directed at the men of U-turn, when you come here and you sign your name on the dotted line, God expects you to fulfill what you committed to. That's a promise. That is an absolute promise. Well, I got this job, and he knows I got baby child support, and I just and all of a sudden God gave me this job. Well, when do you go to work? Well, tomorrow, but you still got two more months due. Well, but God, no, God don't work like that. God don't work like that. That's not God's perfect will. Real talk, man to man. Well, how do you know that? How can I say that? Because God says that which you commit to him, you complete it. And if you don't do it, it is sin unto you. Period. God's a God of completion. He ain't flaky. You don't say, well, I'm going to send you the U-turn. And when you sign on the dotted line, you commit to that. Oh, snap. That's not what I meant for you, man. I meant for you to do this. That ain't God. That is not God. So don't get it twisted. He'll allow it. And I've heard him even say this. Well, I ain't got to be at U-turn to worship God and serve God. Ain't nobody said that. I've never said that. All of a sudden, now we got this big old, you know, monopoly on how to teach people how to worship God, and you can't worship God nowhere else, and this is the only place to go. And if you go anywhere else, you're a sinner and you're in rebellion and you're heathen. And nobody said that. But once you commit something to God, he absolutely expects you to finish it. Will he allow you to go somewhere else? Absolutely. Is he a forgiving God? You betcha. Just ask David when he get to heaven. Ask David when he get to heaven. David did what? Committed adultery and did what? Murder. Was he forgiven? Yeah. It says so in the scripture. But you know what Nathan the prophet said to David? On that day when David was outed out, the sword will not leave your house. That's what he said. Because there's consequences, family, for our actions. God is gracious, and he's merciful, and he's loving, and he's kind. But he's a just God, too, and y'all got to remember that. I got to remember that. God's permissive will is not necessarily bad, wicked, or evil. He will allow it, but with it comes consequences. God's perfect will is just that. The word perfect in the New Testament means complete and mature, meaning lacking nothing. So here it is. I need for you guys to hear. God gave me this, and I thought it was pretty cool. If you don't, too bad. Here it is here. You listening? God's perfect will lacks nothing and provides us with everything we need. Did you hear that? I'm going to read that again. Because that one, man, I said that when I started. God's perfect will lacks nothing and provides us with everything we need. Are you willing to allow God's perfect will to manifest itself in your life? Are you willing to do that? So here we're going to bring it full circle. It lacks nothing, but remember, they're getting ready to go over to the promised land. They're getting ready to go over to take possession. But the Canaanites ain't going to say, oh, okay, here y'all go, huh? Huh? Here, thank you. And y'all can have it. They got to go over there and be strapped and do what? They got to fight. So just because it's the perfect will of God doesn't mean that it's not going to come with trials, tribulations, family. But are you willing to survive? Are you willing to persevere? Are you willing to endure for his perfect will? Are you going to settle for what? Second best? Let me see. I'm finna take you to dinner. I can take you to Mickey D's and we can get a Happy Meal, Or we can go to, what's that place, Ruth Chris? Chris Ruth? Which one are you going to go to? Oh, I'll go to Mickey D's. Yeah, right. Yeah, right. Ain't finna go down like that. Man, give me the biggest steak and the fattest lobster tail you got. So why are we willing to settle for God's permissive, his second best, spiritually? Well, because a lot of times his perfect will takes time, just like it took time for them to conquer and take hold of the promised land. But notice in the beginning I said that God had already what? Given it to him. Given it to them. They just had to go and take possession of it. A lot of times, that's what God wants us to do. He ain't going to give it to us. We got to take the authority that God has given us and stand on it and say, man, I'm taking what God says is mine. But I may have to fight for it. Amen? So, permissive, perfect. Which one you want? Well, of course we're going to say perfect. But are you living like that? Are you living like that? Well, sometimes, no, Pastor, if I was honest, I kind of settle for that, you know, permissive because it's a whole lot easier. And that's the truth. Well, let's be about as perfect. Amen? Lord, we thank you and bless you. Thank you that you're a God who is not a dictator, not a slave driver. You've created us in your image, God, and you've given us the absolute ability to choose. We have free will and choice. But your word is very clear, Lord. As we align ourselves with you, as we draw closer to you, as we delight ourselves in you, you give us the direction that you want us to go in, and somehow there's a connection that your spirit aligns with the spirit that you've placed in us. And Lord God, we surrender and submit to that. Father, I pray that that's the desire, each and every one of us tonight, God. That we would desire your perfect will in our lives. And there are some who are here now, God, that are struggling. Because in this world, you must have tribulation, is what you told your disciples. And in the time and space that we're living in today, Lord God, such is the case. And rightfully so, because Lord, if we're living for you, if we're living according to your commands, we're living in a world that is filled with rebellion and sin. Even as Lot made that decision to go to Sodom and Gomorrah, yet your scripture says that while he lived there, his spirit was grieved because of what he saw and what he was around. I pray that that is what is going on in our lives, God, because if it's not, then we need to ask ourselves, are we living for the Lord, living for the things of this world? So, Father, we just ask that you would strengthen us by the power of your Holy Spirit to persevere and endure and to look towards you, to seek that which is good, acceptable, and perfect, that will of God for our lives. We praise you and we thank you, God, and give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.